Thank you. I was just checking to see whether you were on your toes or not. Romans chapter 12. Hebrews 12 is good too, but maybe that's a word. Somebody needs to receive that word. Go home and read it. Maybe there's something there you need to read. All right. I urge you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let's pray and ask the Holy Spirit to speak to us. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your presence with us. Thank you for the people you love so much. And thank you for your powerful word. Your word is truth. Lord, open the eyes of our heart. Open the ears of our spirit. Enable us to receive your eternal words. If your heart agrees with that, would you say amen and amen? God wants us to be thinking Christians, and he wants us to think Christianly in the world. That is what I want you to take away from our time together today. What does it mean to be a Christian in the world? How do Christians think? How do we behave? How do we live? How do we relate to our fellow Christians? How do we relate to non-Christians and especially to anti-Christians? How do we relate to our government? You know, that's an especially pertinent question right now. And the closing chapters of Romans have the answers that we need to these questions. For the next couple of weeks, we're going to be talking about the Christian mind. What does it mean to have the mind of Christ? What does it mean to be renewed in our mind? What is a Christian worldview? What do we think like? Our starting place is the opening verses of Romans 12. Pastor Nick introduced these verses to us last weekend, and I want to add a few more observations about being thinking Christians and thinking Christianly. A few observations from Romans 12, 1 and 2. First of all, as I look at these verses, I find some observations about this world. Some observations about this world. You know, the Bible talks about the world in a few different ways. The world can mean our planet that God created. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, the cosmos. The world can mean all of humanity. For God so loved the world, all of humanity, that he gave his only son, Jesus. Or the world can mean human society that is lacking God and that is opposed to God. And this is what Paul has in mind when he writes to us, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. Actually, the word Paul uses is the word age. Don't be conformed to the pattern of this age. Jesus used the same word, and so did Luke, and so did John, and Paul used it frequently. And as we look at their use of this word, we find a few truths about this world. First of all, we find that human society is fallen. Paul explains exactly how that happened in Romans chapter 1. He says there that although mankind knew God in the beginning, they didn't glorify him as God, and they were unthankful. They suppressed God's truth with their wickedness, and they exchanged his truth for the serpent's lie. Paul says in response to that, God handed mankind, human society, over to spiritual ignorance and sexual perversion and depraved minds, incapable of distinguishing right from wrong. In Romans chapters 5 and 6, Paul says that sin entered the world through the disobedience of one man, Adam, and so all men came under the dominion of sin and condemnation and judgment. In chapter 8, Paul says that all of creation is subjected to frustration groaning, eagerly awaiting the liberation that Jesus Christ brings. This world, human society, is fallen. It is separated from God. It is floundering in spiritual ignorance and sexual immorality and moral bewilderment. A few truths about this world. Second, human society is fixed against God and His Son Jesus. You know, it would be bad enough if the world were merely estranged from God, but the situation is actually far worse. The world is at enmity with God. The world is opposed to God. It is defiantly disobedient to God. It rebels against God, and it rejects His Son, Jesus. James wrote, to be in love with this world, with fallen human society, is to be opposed to God. John wrote, to be in love with this world means we're not in love with the Father. The world opposes God because it's under the evil sway of Satan. He is the god of this age, this world, and he blinds the minds, the Bible says, of the world's inhabitants. He exercises evil influence over the atmosphere of this world. In Romans chapter 8, Paul describes the mindset of people in this world. He says their minds are set on the things that the flesh desires, not the things that God desires. They refuse to submit to God, nor His moral law, and in fact, they cannot. They are combative against God. They cannot do what pleases God, and they don't care. A few truths about this world. Third, human society is fleeting. It's fleeting. You know, the world has been here for a long time, but it won't be here forever. The present age in which we live, the Bible says, is drawing to a close, and it's being replaced by a coming new age. And so the things on which the world is fixated are temporary and transitory and trifling. They don't lead to long-term peace and well-being. They don't lead to eternal life, but they end in destruction and death. The things that are so important to the world are not important at all in God's eyes. In fact, the world just keeps moving from one urgent thing to the next, doesn't it? The things the world was anxious about yesterday don't really matter a fig today. The things that are in fashion today will be outdated tomorrow. Today's conventional wisdom is tomorrow's old wives' tales. And the world wants you to get caught up in the anxiety of that treadmill. You gotta learn this. You gotta try that. You gotta get this and get rid of that. Nobody does it that way anymore. Do it this way instead. I don't know about you, but every week, 1 week eggs are good for you, the next week they're bad for you. And the Bible says there's no peace. They're constantly in motion, like the waves of the ocean, always anxious, always dissatisfied, driven to perform and keep pace. No wonder Jesus said, "Come unto me, and I will give you rest." A few truths about this world. It's fallen. It's fixed against God and His Son. It's fleeting. And another thing I find is that human society is very forceful. The world puts intense pressure on everyone to conform to its wisdom and its ways. The world pressures people to agree with it. You know, the word for persecution in the New Testament is the word pressure. And Jesus said this pressure, he told us in the Sermon on the Mount, we could anticipate it. He said this pressure from the world against his followers begins with mocking. Making fun if we don't agree. Oh, you must be unintelligent. You must be unenlightened if you don't agree. And then it escalates to false accusations. And then Jesus said it escalates to being hunted like prey. Paul says, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world. J.B. Phillips translated it this way. Do not allow the world to force you into its mold. That's exactly what the world wants to do. It wants to make us conform. Notice with me in Romans 12, 1 and 2, that Paul's words set up an antithesis between fallen human society and Christianity. They are at odds with one another. They are opposed to one another. They conflict. They do not agree. Their values conflict. Their goals conflict. Their practices conflict. Their morals conflict. Now, I know this is not a positive note to start out with on Sunday morning, but it's important as believers that we understand and we embrace this truth. The decision to follow Jesus is going to bring us into direct conflict with the world. It's inevitable. It's unavoidable. The decision to follow Jesus is going to bring us into sharp disagreement with the world. And that's going to bring unwanted pressure on us. And we wish we could all just be friends, but the decision to love Jesus brings with it the unwanted consequence of being hated by the world. You know, that's why Jesus prayed for us in John 17. He said, "Father, I pray for the ones that you've given me." He said, "They are in the world, but they are not of the world. Therefore, Father, keep them. Heaven help them. Heaven preserve them. Heaven hold them steady. Heaven bless them, because the world hates them just like it hated me." Thinking Christians and thinking Christianly, a few observations from Romans 12, 1 and 2. Some observations about the world. Secondly, I find here some observations about true Christianity. Some observations about true Christianity. Paul says some negative things about the world, but far more important is the positive things that he says about Christianity. What is the essence of our Christian faith? What does it mean to be a Christian in the world? There's a few things that Paul tells us here. First of all, Paul says that true Christianity is a grateful response to God. He says that true Christianity is a response to the mercies of God. The mercies of God is everything that Paul has described to us from Romans 1 to 11. The mercies of God is God sending his only son Jesus into our world. Jesus laid aside his place of honor in heaven. Paul says he emptied himself. And he took on a human nature, and he took on a body of human flesh, and he entered into our world. He lived a sinless life of perfect obedience to God and of service to men. He gave his life as a substitutionary sacrifice on a bloody cross to pay in full the penalty for the sins of the world and to appease the righteous wrath of God. He was buried in a tomb. But on the third day, he was raised again, defeating death, hell, and the grave. The mercies of God is God reconciling us to himself through Jesus while we were estranged from him and his enemies. The mercies of God is God choosing us and God calling us very personally to receive his salvation, not because of anything good we had done, but purely by his grace. The mercies of God is God giving us the faith to respond to him in that moment that he called us, just like he opened Lydia's heart on a riverbank outside of Philippi and enabled her to respond to the gospel. The mercies of God is our co-crucifixion and our co-resurrection with Christ by faith, so that we are set free from bondage to sin and death, and we are free now to walk in newness of life. The mercies of God is the promise and the hope that we will be co-glorified with Christ on that great and final day when we see him, and we shall become as he is in our body and in our inner nature. The mercies of God is the beautiful gift of the Holy Spirit, whom he has sent into our heart, transforming us day by day, making us more like Jesus. True Christianity is the realization that God has extended manifold mercies to me, and it is my response of loving gratitude back to him. David cried, "He brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet on a rock, and he made my footsteps steady, and he put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to God." One night, Jesus was at a dinner party at the home of a Pharisee named Simon. And into the dinner party crashed a sobbing woman. And she knelt down at the feet of Jesus and she washed Jesus' feet with her tears. And she let down her hair and she dried his feet with her hair. And Simon was disgusted by this indecorous display. But Jesus said to him, "Oh, Simon, the one who has been forgiven much is the one who loves much." You see, Simon didn't suppose that he needed very much saving. Simon didn't think he needed very much help from God, and so he showed no honor to Jesus. He showed no preference to Jesus, but here at Jesus' feet was a woman who understood the mercies of God that had been extended to her, and she made a grateful response. And that's what Christianity is. It's when we realize I was lost, I was in trouble, I was in a dark place, I was in need of direction in my life, and he brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of a dark place, and he put a song of praise in my mouth. What is true Christianity? It's a grateful response to God. True Christianity is a definitive and an entire response to God. Paul uses two words to describe the nature of our response. First of all, he says, present yourself as a sacrifice. That word present is in a verbal tense that indicates a one-time and final action. It is a defining act that has lasting repercussions. And that's precisely what Christianity is. It is a defining moment of response to God's love that entirely changes the rest of our life. It's a divine moment of believing. It's a divine moment of loving God back. It's a divine moment of total surrender of myself to him. Jesus said in that moment, something spiritual happens that is so radical that it's like being born all over again. Paul said that in that moment of believing, we become spiritually alive and we become new creations. Spiritually, he said, we are delivered from this age, this world, and transported into the coming new age. The other word that Paul uses is present your bodies as a living sacrifice. That's Paul's way of saying that we respond with our whole self. We respond to God with our whole person. We don't withhold any part of ourself from him. We surrender our minds to him. We surrender our emotions to him. We surrender our decision-making autonomy to him. Beloved, listen to me. As a believer in Jesus, we don't have the right to be angry and stay angry. We don't have the right to determine our own course. We surrender the words of our mouth to him. We surrender the deeds of our bodies to him. Now, that's the thing about a sacrifice. A sacrifice is entire and it is irrevocable, isn't it? In the Old Testament, if an animal was sacrificed to God in the temple, it couldn't be taken back again. Once it was sacrificed, it was gone. And you couldn't offer a partial sacrifice. You couldn't offer half of your lamb and take the other half home and raise it. It doesn't work that way. You couldn't offer the lamb and then change your mind and say, "I'd like to have it back, please." And the same thing is true of the Christian faith. It is a definitive and a total response to God. For me, that moment of response came on my bed one night when I was 8 years old. I didn't know much, but I knew that Jesus loved me. And I made a response of love back to him. And I prayed a simple prayer of definitive and total response. Actually, the words I literally said were, "God, I want everything you have for me." And I want to tell you that that one moment of response entirely changed the course of my life. What is true Christianity? It is a grateful response. It is a definitive and total response. And third, Christianity, I want you to listen to this. Christianity is a logical response to God. Two significant words that Paul uses here. First of all, he says that we are living sacrifices. That's where the Old Testament metaphor runs out. You see, when animals were brought to the temple as a sacrifice, they had no idea what was going on. The animals didn't come voluntarily. They didn't know what was coming next. They were offered by someone else. They didn't offer themselves. But we are not like them. Living sacrifices means that we know precisely what's going on. Our response to God is a thoughtful and a willing response. It is our own personal response, not someone else's response on our behalf. That's why we could never equate the tradition of infant baptism with believer's baptism that was practiced in the Bible and commanded by Jesus. Believer's baptism is a personal response of faith and obedience that I make. No one else can make that decision for me. Living sacrifices means that I willingly lay down the rest of my life for the one who laid down his life for me. Second, Paul says that to present our bodies as living sacrifices is a reasonable act of response. Paul actually uses the word logical there. You know, when we look at the historical facts of the gospel, that God has broken into human history in the person of Jesus, when we realize what God has done for us, when we realize the manifold mercies he has extended to us, the only logical response is loving gratitude. The only logical response is to offer ourselves entirely back to him. The only logical response is to withhold no loyalty from the one who withheld nothing to save me. That's why Paul wrote, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in my body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Beloved, God wants us to be thinking Christians. Being born into a Christian family does not make you a true Christian. Being dragged into a Christian church as a kid or by your spouse does not make you a true Christian. You become a true Christian only when you have a revelation of the mercies of God that have been extended to you, and you make a response back to God of gratitude and of entire and sincere devotion and thoughtfulness. Pastor Nick shared with us last week a great quote from the philosopher Epictetus. He said, if I were a nightingale, I would sing like a nightingale. If a swan, like a swan. But since I am a rational creature, my role is to praise God. This is my task, and I exhort you to join me in this same song. Thinking Christians and thinking Christianly. A few observations from Romans 12, 1 and 2. Some observations about this world, some observations about true Christianity, and finally, some observations about my mind. Some observations about my mind. Worship team, you can come and help me finish. Paul tells us some negative things about the world. He tells us some positive things about true Christianity. And then he tells us some prescriptive things about living the Christian life. First of all, Paul says that as a Christian, my goal on earth is to discover and to do God's will. The end of Romans 12:2 tells us our objective in this life. It's to please God by doing his perfect will. Beloved, listen to me. You are not put here on this earth to please yourself. You're not put here on this earth to express yourself, to be true to yourself. Jesus never once said, express yourself. What he did say was, deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, only he who does the will of my Father. So that's our goal. Our goal is to discover and do God's will. Our goal is to love him the way he created us to love him and worship him. That is his will. Our goal is to love one another, brothers and sisters in Christ, the way he wants us to love one another. That is his will. Our goal is to love unbelievers the way He wants us to love them. Our goal is to be husbands and wives and parents and families as He wants us to be. Christian husbands, the will of God for you is to love your wife like Jesus loved His church and gave Himself for her. Our goal is to live the happy, healthy, holy lives that He wants us to live. Our goal is to be used by Him to minister to others the way He wants to use us. Jesus said, "My life consists in doing the will of the one who sent me." And our goal is to be like Jesus and do the Father's will. But in order to do that, Paul tells me that my mind needs to be renewed. Paul says, don't be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and then you will be able to determine God's will. We could flip it, and we could reword it like this. If you want to be able to determine God's will, you must be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You see, even though I am now in Christ, my mind is still in need of a transformation process. There are still thoughts left over in my mind from my time in the world without Jesus. There are still patterns of thinking left over. There are negative thoughts and patterns of thinking left over. There are angry and vindictive thoughts and patterns of thinking. There are impure thoughts and patterns of thinking. There are selfish thoughts and patterns of thinking. There are fearful thoughts and patterns of thinking. There are self-defeating thoughts and patterns of thinking. In Pathways, we deal with this. We talk about stinking thinking, and we learn how, through the Word of God, to get rid of the stinking thinking. And what's more, I'm fighting constant pressure from the world to revert and go back to the way that I thought before I knew Jesus. Paul says that what our minds need is nothing short of a radical metamorphosis. That's the meaning of that word, transformation. Metamorphosis describes the process of a tadpole becoming a bullfrog. And when you see the finished product, you'd never believe where it came from. It's radically different. It's the process of a caterpillar turning into a butterfly. And when you see that beautiful winged creature take flight, you'd never believe that it came from that creepy crawling thing on a stick. It looks completely different. And in the same way, our minds in Christ need a radical metamorphosis so that they no longer even remotely resemble what our minds were like before we knew Him. For the next couple of weeks, we're going to explore that. What does it mean to think Christianly in the world? What does a transformed Christian mind look like? And how do we receive it? For today, I want to just finish with two final thoughts, and then we're going to spend a few minutes praying together. But Paul gives us a starting place in these verses for how we receive a transformed mind. First of all, Paul tells us we must resist being forced into the world's mold. We could rephrase Paul's words this way: do not allow yourself to be pressured into the world's mold. How do we do that? How do we resist the constant pressure that's coming at us from every interaction that we have and from media? Well, one way is simply by limiting our exposure. You know, there's an old saying, you are what you eat. And it's true physically, and it's true in the realm of our soul as well. Beloved, you are what you read. You are what you view on the internet. You are what you watch on television and at the movies. You are what you listen to on the radio. Listen to me. Music is a powerful medium. It's a powerful spiritual medium that has the ability to drive thoughts and ideas and philosophies deep into your spirit. And so you ought to think about the lyrics that you're listening to as you ride along and you're bobbing your head and you're tapping your hand and you're meditating on the lyrics. You know, you're actually partaking in the soul of the person that created that lyric, that piece of literature, that lyric, and it is being driven into your spirit.
So how do we control this pressure and not allow ourselves to be pressured? We have to limit our exposure. You are every conversation you participate in. You are the things that you talk about and your mind meditates on. And so we need to limit our exposure. Don't allow yourself to be pressured into the world mold. How do we do that? Another way is we have to identify thoughts that are floating in our minds that are not from the Lord, and we have to subdue them. We have to take them captive. Paul tells us how to do that in the book of Ephesians. We're going to get into that next week. But Paul says that God has given us powerful spiritual weapons. You know, the devil's battlefield in our life is in our mind. That's where he messes with us. That's where he plays with us. He introduces thoughts into our minds. And Paul said that God has given us a set of powerful spiritual weapons so that we can identify those thoughts and we can take them captive and bring them into submission under Jesus Christ. What's the starting place from a transformed mind? Don't allow yourself to be forced into the world's mold, but instead pursue the Holy Spirit's renewing work. Paul says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We could say it this way, let yourself be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Transformation is not something that we can do on our own. Someone must do it for us, but we must seek out the one who can do it. A year ago, my cardiologist told me, Glenn, you need to go get a pacemaker. Well, I can't put in a pacemaker myself. I can't operate on myself. I can't lay on a table and with my own two hands make an incision and screw wires into the heart muscle in the right place. Someone had to do that for me. And so I had to go seek out the one who could do it, and I had to lay down on his table and let him do that. And this is the same with this. This is a command. It's a command. Don't be conformed, be transformed. It's a command, but it's not something we can do on our own. Someone has to do it for us. So we have to seek out the surgeon who can do it, and we have to lay on his operating table, and we have to let him work on us. In Titus 3:5, Paul tells us that renewal is the work of the Holy Spirit. And so as we pursue a relationship with the Holy Spirit in prayer, as we pursue a relationship with the Holy Spirit in reading and meditating on the Word, he is the author of the Word, you know that? So when we're in the Word, we're interacting with the author, the Holy Spirit. As we pursue the Holy Spirit in worship, he lays us out on the table and he radically transforms our minds into something that is beautifully unrecognizable from what it previously was. So let's make that our goal for 2017. Let's make it our goal to be thinking Christians and to think Christianly. A few observations from Romans 12 about our world, about true Christianity, and about our minds. Would you stand and give Jesus a big praise in this place this morning? Come on, let's give him a good praise today. Thank you, Lord. Just before we go home this morning and we begin a new week in Jesus, I want us to spend a few minutes praying together. I want us to just pray in response to the word that we've received, and I have some special things I want to pray about. But and I want to just worship the Lord for 1 minute more, and I'm wondering if you'd be willing to join me here at the altar to do that. If you just step out of your seats, come down, and let's just gather together. Let's worship for one moment, and then we're going to lift our voices in prayer before we go home. Don't want to embarrass anybody that's visiting. You don't feel obligated, but if you'd like to come, just step down. If you're coming, come all the way forward so that those coming behind you can find a place. Come on, there's a little chorus we sing, "You're Worthy of It All." Let's lift up Jesus.
You are worthy of it all. You are worthy of it all. For from you are all things, to you are all.
You're worthy,
and you are worthy of it all. are worthy.